Amen. Amen. That's how we say it down south sometimes. It's a different dialect. It's good to see everybody. Glad that you are here. I'm glad to be here myself. And excited about our service. Excited about the opportunity to open the Word of God and to dig in. Before we do there, you can be turning over to the book of Matthew, but before we get started, I wanted to follow up just on a couple announcements. On Wednesday night at our midweek, we had talked about for Amy is looking for more usher volunteers. She did not get anybody to sign up. I think she had some people that said, was asking if you needed help, which I think the announcement would have been enough information to let you know that she does need help. So let's not just say if you need help. Let's see Amy afterwards. Amen, Amy, and get some volunteers to actually put your name down and sign up. It's a great way to serve. Doesn't take a lot. It's a very easy, but it's an awesome way to be able to give. And so let's do that. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we open the Word of God. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the whole service, the singing, the song that Hannah sang to begin our service. The title of it is O Lord, and it's a powerful song with amazing lyrics. God, all of what we do, the hope and the desire is to turn our thoughts, our minds, our hearts from ourselves into you, Jesus, as Lord. For our time in scriptures, all about you, Jesus, all about what you've done for us as we got ready to take communion. For how we were dead in our transgressions and sins, how we were enemies of you, but Jesus, because of you, because of what you did, that we have been saved. We have been reconciled. To know, Jesus, that now, though the great accuser stands against us and opposed to us, you stand there interceding on our behalf, not because of anything great that we've done, not because of anything that we accomplish, but simply because you are good all the time. And because of your awesome love and your humility and your submission to the Father and His will. And for the contribution, and I appreciate what Joseph prayed. It's about our hearts. It's our hearts before you, Jesus, you being Lord. And I pray that we will continue in that same vein as we open up the Scriptures now and as we dig into your Word, as we continue our series of tearing down so that we can rebuild. God, I pray that that we will be inspired by your Word, that we will be led by the Spirit to allow Him to convict us in our hearts where we need to be, so that we can leave with a greater sense of urgency to live our lives worthy of the calling we've received. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we kind of kicked off our series talking about what matters most. And we talked about specifically in identifying the things that mattered most to Jesus. And we talked about the kingdom and what the kingdom is. And breaking down what we have kind of built up as the kingdom, and that's church. That's specifically church. When we think about being a part of the kingdom, we read Matthew 6:33 about seeking first the kingdom, and that's so commonly associated with just making sure that we're committed and devoted to going to church. And that's important. We need to have a commitment and a devotion to being a part of the body when the body meets. I think that's clear through Scripture in the book of Acts and throughout. But that's not all that the kingdom is. The kingdom, as we looked at in Scripture, the kingdom of God is within us. And so where we go, we are actually taking the kingdom of God with us. And it's not just something that we invite people to. It's an experience that we should have, and that everybody that interacts with us, they should be experiencing the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to shift focus from the kingdom big and broad, although there is an individual element to the individual soul itself. We're going to look at what matters most to Jesus, and that is one of the things that mattered most to him was having converted hearts, and that's what we're going to talk about. You know, there's a word, if you will. Really, it's not even a whole word. It's a suffix of a word that you'll know what I'm talking about when I say it. It's the word ish, right? You know, what time will you be at church, or what time will you be at a meeting? I'll be there at 11-ish, right? Are you hungry? I'm hungry-ish, right? Is that a new outfit? It's new-ish, right? Y'all understand this word ish and where I'm going. Ish means kind of, or sort of, somewhat, generally, approximately. You know, and there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those examples. But what I'm going to do right now is show you a word that ends in ish that can completely that is completely incompatible with our Christianity, and that is self-ish. You know, now if we take our definition of ish, which again is kind of, sort of, somewhat, generally, approximately, if we take that definition, then selfish doesn't mean that you're always self-focused. It means that you're kind of self-focused some of the time, that somewhat self-focused, generally thinking about yourself, not all the time, you are self-focused. Ish, right? To be selfish is to look out at the world through glasses or lenses that are tinted towards self, of what meets my needs, what's best for me, what helps encourage or build me up, what can I get, right? Those are lenses that have a tint towards the self. Selfishness is like a filter. That sometimes we have in our lives. Unfortunately, unlike most filters that take the impurities out, right, your water filter at home or what have you, right, that trap and help remove the impurities, the filter of being selfish takes most of the good things and the God things out of life, leaving us with, well, just ourselves. Right, and as we read in Scripture today, that who can save me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am when left to ourselves with the absence of God and His goodness. There's not a lot good left to go around. And let's be honest, too much of ourselves can actually be quite boring-ish, if you will. All right. Y'all are with me on the ish thing. You know, in today's world, it's even encouraged to a degree, in a sense, for us to be selfish. You know, to the pursuit of self, to building up ourselves, for happiness, whatever the case may be. Even as we started on Wednesday night in our emotionally healthy spirituality journey, we're talking about having limits, you know, living within our limits and not overextending ourselves beyond, you know, what God, the Holy Spirit, calls us to, not giving and pouring ourselves beyond that leaves us in places of regret, or we get bitter, right? So there's a side where we do need to be healthy and focus and take care of ourselves. But I think, and while I experience that problem as well, I think a lot of us can we can take that and kind of go too far with it. Anything good, if you allow it to run loose and run wild, can end up not being too good and not being fruitful. If someone gets full of themselves, you know, that's another story. We want to be emotionally healthy. We want to have appropriate boundaries. You know, I don't need to be out 6 nights a week never having dinner or spending time with my family. I need to have boundaries, right, to take care of the priorities and the people that God has placed in my life of most importance. So there is a side of that. When we get full of ourselves, that's a different story. We don't like that. We all have a bit of selfishness in us. It manifests itself in different ways, but we all have some of it to look at. We're going to look at a few passages to, I think, illuminate the gravity of the problem of being selfish. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, Jesus communicates here in this passage. There's two roads, not three, not four. You know, there's a common theme in world denomination and world Christianity, world religion, that all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it, as long as you're faithful to it, you're going to get there. And Jesus makes it very, very clear, however, that that's not the case. And there isn't scripture. There actually now whatever you read outside of the Bible that may lead you to that, you know, that presumption, you know, if to each his own, if that's how you want to go, then well, God bless. I want to go by what the Bible says, right? Because I know that the scriptures lead to eternal life. That's what John 12, verse 50 says. I know that his word leads to eternal life. Right? So I don't want to base my journey down what popular opinion says. I want to base my journey on Scripture and what Jesus says in Scriptures. There's only two roads. There's one that leads to life, one that leads to death. Amen. One that leads to heaven, one that leads to hell. We need to be focused on the narrow path. That's the road that leads to life. Look in chapter 6 and verse 19. We get three different examples in this section. Verse 19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then again, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Jesus is saying it's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, he says, don't store up treasures for yourself. Self, right? Don't live for yourself. You're either living for yourself and the world, or you're living for the things you can't see. That's the treasures in heaven. He says, don't live for self. Don't live for the here and the now, the what you can see, the tangible things, what you can put your hands on. None of that lasts in the end. It's all going to be obliterated, right? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The eye is a lamp. If you have self-colored glasses, you can go out and you can buy glasses that have a red tint or a blue tint or just a regular sunglass, kind of the black tint, whatever it is, right? If we put on self-tinted glasses, we're not letting the light, as he says, in. Right? Your eyes are the lamp of the body, but if you put on shades, if you put on glasses with a self tint, then you're not letting his light in, because it's only being consumed by self. And lastly, Jesus says you got to choose between God and money. This is not a money message, but the desire for wealth is the most common manifestation of selfishness. And by wealth, I'm not talking about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It's sick to me when you hear stories about the massive amounts of money that are out there. It's crazy. You know, you watch, Kristen and I like the HGTV shows and the, you know, the selling whatever big city is out there, and it's crazy, the in some of these real estate deals where people will come out, you know, and buy a $20 million home, and the catch is it's all cash. We were watching one last week. They're like, well, can you come up with like $15 million in cash in 5 days? And the guy's like, yeah, no problem. I'm like, what? That's insane. That's not the kind of wealth I'm for any of us that I'm probably talking about, unless you strike rich the lottery, which is like over 400 million right now. I'm simply talking about desiring more than what God has already supplied you with right now. Desiring more than what you really need. That's where we get dangerous. And there's nothing wrong with making money in order to provide for yourself, to provide for your family. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to be good stewards. But when that desire starts infringing upon what we talked about last week, which is seeking first the kingdom, kingdom desires, kingdom goals, kingdom advancement versus our own personal advancement, that's when we get in trouble. That's no bueno. Jesus says you can't serve yourself and serve God. You cannot have two masters. You know, too many of us are living our lives to arrive safely at death. And what's the point of that? If you store up for yourself treasures here, and you accomplish everything that the world says that we should accomplish by having a nest egg, and I'm on the other end. We've not done a great job of setting ourselves up and being as responsible as we need to, and now we're playing catch up, right? There's a good part of it, but I think to go the way that Western culture tells us that we should go is that we need to arrive safely at death, amass as much as you can and store and save and accounts and retirements and all these different things so that you can arrive then safely at death. But when you die, what's the point of all that we have? If we have been selfish, hoarding for ourselves, not pouring out into the kingdom and the kingdom advances, then what's the point? I was on our conference call, me and the other brothers that are part of this teaching series around the Midwest. There's a brother that leads the church, the Fox Valley Church in the Wisconsin area. The Legrids were there before, and the guy that leads the church, his name is Damon Brogue, and he shared a story about a member of our church. There was a guy from Zimbabwe that needed a surgery, a procedure done, but there in Zimbabwe, the cost of the surgery and all the medical issues and the things that would go in with would be more than he could handle. So he actually had to fly to India, where he was able to get the surgery at a much affordable rate, but didn't have the money. Didn't even then at a place that was more affordable, didn't have the financial means or the resources, and so Damon called up Jerry and explained the situation, and Jerry said, just tell me what the need is, and I'm going to write a check. And I heard that, and I was like, that flat out fires me up. That's inspiring. Is because you just said, I'll do it, whatever. And I don't know I don't know how much it costs, and I don't care how much it costs. And that doesn't matter. It didn't matter how much the widow poured into the offering plate. Hers was two coins. Jerry and Adele gave whatever it was. The point was, that is a converted heart. That is a heart where there is, we don't all have that kind of resource. That doesn't matter. The point is not how much you do or don't have. The point is your heart been converted to Jesus so that when you have the ability of whatever the need is to give, you give. And that's inspiring. We need to be good stewards. We need to be responsible and plan ahead. But I think for a lot of us, we need to release the Vulcan death grip that we have on our finances. Let go. The God who keeps our planet in orbit, that it doesn't ricochet off into the eternity of galaxies and, you know, in a galaxy far, far away and a time long, long ago, right? He who keeps us spinning, rotating on our axis, and keeps us revolving around this, he's got you. Let go and let God be in control. God, the wide road or the narrow road, living for now or eternity, darkness or life, God or money and self. You see the problem with ish. There really is no ish when it comes to self. There's no acceptable level of selfishness when it comes to putting ourself before God in His kingdom. If we let selfishness go unchecked, then our life becomes being endangered of becoming godless. If we let our selfishness go unchecked, if we don't bring it before the foot of the cross, then we enter a danger zone of where we become more and more godless. Selfish equals godless. Show the video clip here, Chris.
Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died and rose again from the dead on the third day, and He sits at the right hand of God?
Yes,
thank
you.
Amen. And what is your good confession?
That He's the Lord.
Amen. Because of your confession, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so you turn this way. I just don't want you to hit your head. There you go.
You know, that's awesome. When I was watching that the other day, I got goosebumps all over again. And why it does for me, and what I hope it does for you, is seeing that reminds you of what you said. Whether that was just a few weeks ago or a couple decades ago, of the confession that you made that Jesus is Lord, of what God did in your life, taking you from being an enemy to a member of His own household. Jesus is Lord. That's the epitome of a converted heart. That is in essence what a converted heart is, that Jesus is Lord. If you're saved today, then I want to give you a reminder. You are converted. You have converted from what was to what is, from your past to your new. You have converted. But the question remains for us all, do I have a converted heart? Do I have a converted heart? Conversion is the process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. That's what conversion is. The process of changing or causing something to change from one form to something completely different. It's a scientific word that runs parallel to everything we've seen Jesus say so far. We have these chemical reactions that convert molecules. That's the scientific side of conversion. You know, they don't sort of convert. They don't convert-ish, right? There's a wholesale change from one thing, one form, to a completely different thing. That's the science of conversion. In a spiritual conversion, we shouldn't be ish in the world and in the kingdom. We should be all in the kingdom. God doesn't want converted-ish hearts. He can't do anything great with converted-ish hearts. Jesus went to certain areas and certain towns and was like, I can't really do a whole lot because there's not a lot of faith here. There was some converted, but it was more converted-ish hearts. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They go from being selfish to faithful. Matthew chapter 16, flip a couple pages, in verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself. That's the selfish part. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man or a woman give in exchange for his or her soul? He says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. We got to get the ish out of self. Right? If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. There's got to be a wholesale conversion from selfish to faithful, from self as Lord to Jesus is Lord. It's exactly what got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in so much trouble. They were about conversion. Look in chapter 23. The Pharisees were all about converting some people, man. Look at what they did. And compare what they did to actually what we do. How, to the extents that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day, the extents that they would go to convert somebody. Verse 15, Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Look at how you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. That's commitment, y'all. That's serious. I mean, they were dedicated to converting people. But there was a problem. And when he or she becomes one, when you find a convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You know, that's intense. They were about converting, but they lacked the heart. They didn't have hearts converted too. It was all about the law. It was complete. There was no heart in what they were doing. And so when they converted people, they were converting them the wrong way. Right? There was no heart converted to Jesus. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 5, we won't read it again. We read it earlier in the communion. You know, but it was this, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The question had arisen. You know, hey, should we keep living the old, right? So that God's awesome grace that forgives us of our sins, so that can just increase and multiply and grow more and more? Should we just keep on being selfish since God is going to forgive us? He's by no means. And he reminds them of their conversion. He said, you died. You died to self. When you made that decision and that commitment, when you confessed Jesus is Lord and got baptized, you said no to self. You died. That is our participation. He says, you participated in Jesus' death, burial. The resurrection is new. The old is gone, the new has come. Brothers and sisters, you died. You were buried. That's exactly what happened when Maria got baptized. And it's what happened when you got baptized. By the power of his resurrection, you rose too. Into an entirely new life. Not the same, not ish, but a new life. You were converted by his power and became a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. We shouldn't have and be living the same way today if we've been converted that we did then. There should be a conversion. Remember, a wholesale change. Where it's not the same anymore. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, we get focused on either the right or wrong doctrine. Now, I believe that we focus on the right doctrine when it comes to helping people experience what Maria did, converted to Jesus. Some, you know, whether it's right or wrong doctrine, either true or false, you know, we want to get it right, and that's important. We want to be teaching sound doctrine. We don't want to help people. We don't want to help lead people to hell. I don't think anybody out there does want to do that, right? So it is important to have our doctrine right. But do you see that what mattered most to Jesus was the converted heart? The Pharisees had all the right doctrine. They had everything there that you and I also have here. But there was a big gap. There was a chasm. There was a huge gap in between the Pharisees and this ragtag group of followers that weren't educated. They were unschooled, but they had converted hearts. Jesus is interested in creating a new person, a new people who live in a new kingdom and who have changed allegiances. When we experience this conversion, then our allegiances shift from self-ish to God, to Jesus being Lord. That's probably the only reason why God would say of an adulterer and a murderer, he testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." He spoke that of a man that was going to commit adultery and murder. But he was a man after God's own heart. I haven't done either of those things, but I've also sinned a heck of a lot. Where I constantly feel, what a wretched man I am. I constantly feel like I am the, as Paul finally got towards the end of his life, not just the least of the apostles or the saints, but I feel the worst of all sinners. But guess what? I know that I have a heart converted to Jesus. I've been through a lot. I've had my fair share of struggles. I have questioned whether or not I wanted to even be a disciple at all. But I'm here still because my heart has been converted to Jesus. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, because his heart was fully converted to the Lord. Another example, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So let's recap. We're either on the wide or narrow road, right? You're either full of light or the darkness. You're either living in your own tiny kingdom, right, of which you are the king of the one kingdom, the one person kingdom, that's you, self, or you're living with Jesus as your king, Jesus as Lord, and faith filled. Let's think about our lives this week. Think about your thought processes. Think about your actions, choices that you made. You know, go back over the marriage vows that you made to Jesus when you were standing in that water, whether it was a baptistry or a lake or a river or a bathtub or a pool or wherever it was. You know, can we as a church focus not so much on the technicalities of salvation and the doctrine, but making sure that we're producing converted hearts by God's power? That's why before any baptism, you know, I'll pull whoever's getting baptized aside, and I said, there's two things that's going to happen. Right? We go through the logistical side. We're going to share. People are going to share about you. You give you a chance to share, and then we'll go up and we'll get in the water, and then he or she is going to ask you this question. This is how you want to respond, and then it's going to happen. You'll come up, amen. Right? That's the one side. That's the logistical side. That's the Pharisaical side. That's all the things that you do. But the most important side to make any of that worth anything is the spiritual side, and that is understanding what's going on the inside. Your heart. That by faith that you understand and believe and accept that when you're going under that water, that you're coming in contact with the only thing in all of eternity, lest God come down and say, you're good, is that blood of Jesus. That faith. Our hearts have got to be centered and focused on that. Otherwise, we're just going swimming. We're just getting wet. We got to have converted hearts. The details are never really the issue when our hearts are converted to Jesus as Lord. We may stumble and we make mistakes along the way, but if God can use David, he can certainly use you or I. Amen? So how are we feeling? Tired? Amen. I appreciate that. You know, we come in here and we have a service right after lunchtime. That can happen, right? It's easy to drag a little bit. You know, we're 2 weeks into this kind of series of tearing it down, our way down, so that we can rebuild it in God's way. You know, but I don't want to leave you with conviction without also some direction. So we'll conclude in Philippians chapter 2. My favorite book and probably my favorite chapter. Paul writes and he encourages, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests-ish, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who was God in nature, yet did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant and was created human being. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We should be getting on our knees at the name of Jesus, bowing in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, as Maria did, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Guys, we need to stop being selfish. We all have it, to whatever degree. We need to stop. Stop being selfish. Instead, be humble. Think about other people above yourself. Think of other people better than you. Unlike us, Jesus would have been justified in being selfish and holding on to that place and that position that he had. He was God himself, and yet he didn't feel like that was even worthy enough for him to hold on to. That equality with God, it wasn't worth it. He took it off. He emptied himself of his godness so that he could come down here and be like you and I and die for us. When we get rid of selfishness, we're getting rid of something that isn't all that great anyway. Right? As awesome as you think you are in your own head, you're not that great. You're not God. What you're giving up is not equality with God. We got to stop being selfish. We need to get rid of our selfishness. Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. He humbled himself to death on a cross. You know, there can be no conversion. There can be no change without sacrifice. It's not easy to say no to the things that we want, the things that we like, the things that we desire. And not all, guys, this is not a lesson about all things that make us feel good or happy or bad. It's about bringing it all at the foot of the cross. It's about measuring everything that we do, every thought that you have to, is Jesus Lord? Every choice and decision that you make, bringing it to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, we're in a war for the soul of humanity. It's a big deal. If you think anything less of your time here on earth, and you've been sold a lie and you're believing it. Our time here is not about the glitz and the glamour. It's not about, you know, lining our pockets and storing up treasures here. Right? It's more than that. It might seem daunting or impossible, but we can do this. There isn't anything that God has tasked us with that he will not also equip us with to do. So this week, pray less for yourself than you did this last week. And then next week, pray even less about yourself and pray for more faith. Pray about Jesus as Lord and start praying about other people more than yourself. A great way to turn the attention off of self and onto others. Selfless. John the Baptist said, he must increase. Talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's how we get there. That's how we follow in Jesus' footsteps. We have to decrease ourselves so that Jesus can fill more and more and more the space that's rightfully his, that he earned because he did die on the cross. The formula for our Christian conversion, one Lord minus one self, is going to equal a converted heart. Jesus is Lord. And we remove the ish things of ourselves that are not pleasing. And it allows us to have a converted heart. He must increase. I must decrease. Can we begin to practice a selfless life? I'll close with this question and these final thoughts. What would happen if the 41 members of this congregation became more selfless? This is an individual lesson, but imagine what would happen if 41 individuals, a part of this body of Christ, would happen if we became more selfless. Everywhere we go would be impacted. As individuals, as small groups, as the body. Jesus doesn't want us to just to convert so that we can have more converts. Right? Another word, as we said, for a convert is to change. He wants us to change so that we can change the world. Selfish people don't change anything for the better, but selfless people, well, they make everything better. When we remove the ish, when we remove the selfishness from ourselves and begin living selfless lives, then we can change the world. We make everything around us better. A group of converted hearts can change the world, and that is what mattered most to Jesus. Amen. Let's close out with a word of prayer. We'll have a closing and one final song.